Ecclesiastes 7. And our text tonight will be from verse 2 through verse 6. But before we read our text, let me review what we've looked at thus far in the book of Ecclesiastes real quickly, because the last couple of weeks we've kind of taken a break from this study, and tonight we're coming back to it. We began the study by looking at how this book of the Bible is formatted very much like a research paper. It has a thesis found in chapter 1, a body found in the majority of the rest of the book, and then a conclusion in the final chapter. And the thesis statement describes for us what this book of the Bible is all about, and that is, what is man's purpose in this life? What is man's purpose on the earth here under the sun? And Solomon seeks to find an answer to that question, and he concludes over and over again as he tries different things that they are not man's purpose for existence. Man's purpose is not the pursuit of earthly wisdom. It's not the pursuit of earthly pleasure or earthly wealth through labor. It's not the pursuit of earthly planning to obtain security in the future, because the future, no matter how hard we try, can never be secure, because we simply do not know what the future holds. And also, he concluded in the book that the pursuit of earthly riches is not man's purpose here on the earth. And again, just so I answer this question before we move on, the concluding chapter tells us that this is the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. And we sometimes summarize that by saying our purpose in life is to bring glory to God. And we've looked at a number of other things in the book that kind of support Solomon's premise that life is vain, you know, when you look at it outside of eternity. There's oppression in the earth, which makes Solomon conclude that life is vain. There's envy of those who have been successful through their hard work, and he concludes, you know, that life is vain because of that. There's loneliness, there's disloyalty. Most of the time when people open up their mouths, it's not in an effort to help anybody or build anybody up. It's in an effort to tear others down or perhaps to build themselves up. And so he concludes in chapter 5 that most of our words are vain. And so again, life is vain. But life is not vain if you live it with eternity in mind. And tonight we're going to take a look at the subject of the vanity of laughter. The vanity of laughter. And so let's read our text beginning in verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so was the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. And let's pray before we get into our subject. Lord, bless our time together tonight. Bless as we look at these verses. Lord, help us to understand them. And Lord, understanding the truths that are contained herein, may our lives be changed. May we not set our affections upon those things that will not benefit nor profit us in the life to come. But Lord, might we take this life very serious, serving You to the best of our ability. So bless the message tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we had a choice on what to do today, of all days, the 4th of July, a national holiday, our preference may include a picnic with family and friends, maybe some sort of outdoor activity like swimming or camping, maybe even something a little more strenuous but profitable nonetheless, like yard improvements. But it is highly unlikely that our choice of activities would include a funeral. You might ask why, and of course the answer is obvious. We do not normally think of funerals as positive experiences. We associate them with sorrow, with sadness and with grief. And we don't like to participate in anything that makes us uncomfortable, like funerals do. We much more prefer to do things and to participate in things that bring us pleasure. And I might add, temporary pleasure. But the Bible says here that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. And it explains to us why that's the case. It says, for that is the end of all men. If the Lord tarries, we will all find our end at a funeral. Our bodies will be buried in a cemetery. That's our end. There's no question about that. There's no escaping death unless Jesus comes for us sooner. There's no escaping that. And every time we drive by a cemetery, it ought to be a reminder of our mortality. We're not going to live forever. And when we go to a funeral, that gives us the opportunity to ponder our own mortality, to ponder our end. And of course, doing that has the potential to refocus our lives on eternal things. It says, and the living will lay it to his heart. It is better, it again says, to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. I mean, just think about that for a moment. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Because again, even though we understand this scriptural truth, our preference probably is not to go to a funeral, or just in a generic sense, to be mournful, sober, serious, rather than being joyful and frolicking and those kinds of things. But in verse 3, 4, really, all of our text supports, reaffirms the statement that's made in verse number 2. Verse number 3 says, sorrow is better than laughter. It's better than laughter. And it gives us the reason again. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. There's a lot of books and a lot of emphasis and a lot of tension given to Proverbs 17 in verse 22, where it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. One preacher has a whole series of tapes of funny things that he publishes and distributes and people purchase to make themselves laugh. But I don't see near the amount of attention on things that are mournful. I know of no preacher that has a series of illustrations and sayings and things that people have done that make you cry, one after the other. But the Bible says that's better. Yeah, some of you laugh and think that's funny, but think about what these verses are saying. A merry heart doeth good, okay, like a medicine. I won't deny that. And similar things are said two other places in the book of Proverbs. But it says here, sorrow is better than laughter, for the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. You say, I like to laugh, it makes my heart feel better. Well, what's being talked about in verse number 3 is not laughter, but sorrow. And it says, it's better. And it can even have better consequences upon your heart. Let me explain it this way. No one has ever gotten saved by frolicking about, skipping and dancing, and singing a song. No one's ever consecrated their life to God while gleefully dancing about. No one has ever made a life-changing decision for Christ while laughing hysterically. No, those decisions are made during meaningful contemplation. When you're thinking about serious things, such as sin, and what Jesus has done for you, and what you should do in response. Verse 4 says, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning." If you're wise, you know where you spend your time? In the house of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. The fool lives, what does he live for? Pleasure. Instant gratification. Laughter. Merriment. But it says that's not where the wise men seek to spend his time. What have our churches become today, many of them? A place where people can go and hear a nice little sermon by a smiley preacher who makes them feel better about themselves, and they can go out smiling and refreshed and say, "I'm ready to tackle the world." But I don't think that's the kind of attitude God wants there to be in our churches, especially in this compromising age in which we live. It ought to be a place where we come for thoughtful, serious contemplation. As I said, nobody ever got saved frolicking about. Nobody ever consecrated their life to God while they were dancing and celebrating and partying. No preacher's ever been called of God and contemplated that calling while making merriment. No, in the quietness of the eve, or the quietness of the morning, carefully thinking, what is God trying to say to me? And studying the Word of God, and God, in a sense, speaks to him and says, "Preach." Nobody ever consecrated their lives. They never surrendered everything to God while laughing hysterically. But many people have when they've heard sombering tunes such as "Just As I Am" or "I Surrender All." Verse 5 says, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." You know, young people, and that's what we mostly got here tonight, and even before I began to examine this text, I had been thinking a lot about this. Because, you know, our church is comprised of young people. And yet, everywhere I go, you know, there's young people. And I watch ministries and ministers, and I watch the types of things that they do with their young people. And not that they're necessarily wrong. But, you know, children, they like to play with army men and dolls, depending on whether or not you're a boy or a girl. Young people, they like to ride bikes, go swimming, play baseball, gymnastics, football, volleyball, whatever. Young people, including some of you, like to play board games or musical chairs or some other form of game that can include everybody. Young people like to go out on bowling outings and throw things at dunk takes, hoping their preacher gets dunked. They like to have pie-eating contests, etc. And it's all vanity. It's all vain. It's all laughter. And it's all temporary. And again, somebody would say, "But a merry heart doeth good like a medicine." But better than that is a quiet soul. When I was a child, I spake as a child, the Bible says. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I'm grateful that our young people don't give, and that's all of you, that you don't give all of your attention to laughter, that you do give attention to spiritual things, music lessons and practicing, singing, soul winning, nursing home services, participating in VBS. But by the way, you know, a lot of people participate in VBS and just try to make it a fun event. I could care less if it's fun. if we have a dozen people get saved. I guess we, in a sense, make it fun because, you know, you want to capture the attention of young people. But I tell you, if the Spirit of God took control of a vacation Bible school, there wouldn't be a spirit of laughter and funness. There would be a spirit of soberness and seriousness where young people would be saved. Don't ever fall into this trap of making ministry all about having fun, because that's not what it's about. And I don't mean to be Mr. Doom and Gloom and frowny face up here. Sometimes I tease my children. But a lot of times in my teasing, there's an element of truth. Stop laughing. Quit having so much fun. I hope we can laugh and have fun sometimes. But we need to realize where things really get accomplished are where there's mourning. Think about the Beatitudes where Jesus gave them in Matthew chapter 5. He didn't say, you know, blessed is the man that has lots of money. He didn't say, blessed is the man who's happy and smiling. Blessed is the man whose cupboards are full and is fat. He didn't say, blessed is the man that's loved by all. Although you'd think that's what Jesus said by what we see in much of Christendom. What he said was, blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those that are persecuted and reviled and hated. And we say, God bless us. Oh, really? Is that what we want? When we say, God bless America? Well, if He did bless America, what America would begin to have is a spirit that was poor, mournful. If He did bless our churches, those churches would be persecuted and reviled and hated by the world, not loved. Luke's account of the Beatitudes says, woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. 1 Corinthians 5:2 says, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. I mean, in church, the church in Corinth, man, they were just celebrating. They were having a good time. They were acting like a bunch of Pentecostals do nowadays. Jumping and leaping and saying all kinds of gibberish. Coming to church just to have a good time and show off their spiritual gift. And puff themselves up. And what God told them was, you ought to rather have mourned. Instead of jumping around and carrying on like a bunch of lunatics, you should have been crying about the sin that's present in your own midst. In James 4, in verse 8, God says, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted. Notice what he says to him, and he says this to all of us. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I'm so happy, preacher. Good. Change it around. Quit being so happy. That's what I should title this message, quit being so happy. And why does he say to do this? Because in their midst there was fightings, there was lusts, and they were being friends with the world. Because James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. It's at war with God. And he says, rather than laughing and carrying on and enjoying life, you should be burdened over your sin. Do our sins afflict us? He said, be afflicted. Do your sins bother you? Do they feel heavy? Do they ever cause you to mourn? And say, God, help me to hate my sin. Help me to want to do better. I hope some of these things help you to understand why the book of Ecclesiastes says what it does. Because again, if we're not careful, we'll fall into the trap that the world has set for us, that life is all about being happy. You know, there will come a time to celebrate. And that's when we're ushered into the presence of God. But what we are engaged in right here on this earth is serious business. Serious business. And I don't want to rob children of their childhood, but you know, even the Bible says, flee youthful lusts. Remember the Creator in thy youth. Even God wants young people, as they mature and get older, to grow up, put away the childish things, and to be about His business. Romans 13:11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night's far spent, the time for sleeping and resting and frolicking and playing, it's over. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of the light." Not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, and you can all recall me preaching on those subjects, both here and at camp, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to wake up. This is serious business. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. We are in a war. And I bet you those that are in a war don't sit around in the trenches while they're being shot at telling one another jokes. You know why? Because they're too much engaged in their warfare. 1 Timothy, of course, requires that a bishop, a pastor, an elder, be vigilant and sober. It doesn't matter whether or not your preacher can tell a good joke. It doesn't matter whether or not he's charismatic. But what does matter is that he's serious-minded. I would be embarrassed if I had a nickname of the smiling preacher. That's what they call Joel Osteen, who has a positive-only ministry. Evidently, he's never studied these subjects in the Bible. Maybe he has and has just chosen to neglect them. It's not only required, though, for the pastor to be vigilant and sober. Many times in the New Testament books, it calls upon us all to be sober. In 1 Thessalonians 5:6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Be serious-minded. Our Pastor Valentin at camp had the great big rope. I don't know how long it was, 50 foot? And 1 foot of that had tape around it. He said, "That section is your life on earth. The rest of it is eternity. This little bitty piece is our life on earth. We have an entire eternity to look forward to." But how much we enjoy eternity is dependent upon how we live our life here on the earth. Again, I almost feel like I have to apologize because I'm telling everybody to mourn and be sorrowful and quiet and take time to contemplate. No, because if you do those things, it's in the quietness with the Lord that you'll accomplish things in your life spiritually. Not in all the fun, not in all the noise, not in the parties or the outings or the musical chairs. It's when everything's turned off and it's just you and God and you're contemplating the things that are found in His Word. That's where real progress will happen. And that is why it is so important that we spend consistent time alone with the Lord. And so as you young people even grow up, you're going to take on responsibilities. By virtue of that, it's going to change you a little bit. But allow the Bible to change you too. And let's conform our thinking to the principles of the Word of God, that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. That sorrow is better than laughter. That it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Laughter is vanity. As it says in verse 6, as the crackling of the thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. Makes a lot of noise, but it's very short-lived, and then it's gone. But a mournful attitude has the potential to change you forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these sobering reminders that are found in the Word of God to turn our laughter into mourning and to take the time to contemplate serious matters such as eternity. Lord, if we're not saved, I believe here this evening we need to take some time and to think about where we're going to spend eternity. And Lord, if there is someone that's not saved, help them to carefully consider what the Bible has to say. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And Lord, it's just as profitable for those of us that are saved to get alone in the quietness and the fellowship there with you. But Lord, I believe it's in those moments that you change us and mold us and make us into the soldiers, into the saints that you desire us to be. So God, take the principles that we've looked at tonight and use them in the hearts of your people. And Lord, use them for thy glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.